Revelation, chapter 12, verse 3. I have to confess to you, I just thought Wade's message this morning was terrific. I hope that you heard it. In fact, I'm always amazed when somebody preaches and it parallels exactly what I'm going to cover. Not that he preached anything that I was going to say precisely, but he took it from the same particular position from which I'm going to come. I have to also tell you something. I don't know how many of you believe there is a literal devil. How many of you believe there is a literal devil? How many of you have met him? Leslie was telling me last night the definition of sin, and I said, I have to tell the class about that. Melanie watched little Neil, who's 7, push down number 2, Caleb, and so forth. And Melanie, my daughter, asked him, what would Jesus say about that? And Neil, who is 7, said, and who is a believer, who is saved, said, well, Jesus told me not to do it, but I did it anyway. Think about that.
He actually threw him into the wall.
Okay, yeah. Well, this is not over. There's 3 of them. I remember when I was young, the greatest thrill of life was beating up my 2 younger brothers. And my sister. My sister was 10 years younger than me. But anyway, we're in chapter 12, verse 3. And whenever I teach on this particular subject, I can feel an oppression. I can sense that it's not something that somebody wants me to teach. The scripture says that when another sign appeared in heaven. Another sign. Who remembers the first sign? It was the woman. And who was the woman?
Israel.
All right. Then he says, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. How many remember what Wade said was one of the key verses in the scripture in Genesis 3? You remember?
15.
And what did that say, Rex?
The first.
He said, "He shall crush your or bruise your head, but you will, but he will bruise your heel, or the seed of the woman, in fact, which is the essence of what's going on in this planet." Who remembers who this dragon is? But it's Satan. But it's, as the song says, it's so much more. How is Satan portrayed here? As a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Who knows foundationally where that vision was first given in the Bible? Daniel chapter 7. Excellent. Daniel chapter 7, where that was displayed. Notice that this dragon has 7 heads, which are holding or have on them 7 crowns. And then there's 10 horns, which at this point have no crowns, or they're not mentioned anyway. Which reminds us of something. And what I can come up with is what we're seeing here is the fact that Satan has his own kingdom. Did you know that? And his kingdom exists in what form? Governments. Whoever said governments is good. There is a governing thing, and we studied the fact several weeks ago that this government's continued from the time of Egypt all the way up to even today, that this government is overrun or ruled by Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." How many of you have looked at what's going on in the world today and said, something's not right? Huh? Something is seriously wrong. My explanation about 2 or 3 years ago is the world's gone nuts, particularly America, and in the way that we conduct ourselves. But what you need to know is this. There is something going on that you can't see. How many of you read the book, This Present Darkness? Do you remember that book?
Yeah.
That book was amazing in the impact it should have made on your life as far as prayer. Because what it did is it opened up this unseen world that we see where there's all types of demonic activity going on that is contrary and opposed to and fighting what the believers in Christ do. And what I think you see here is you see this great red dragon, which is emblematic of, and remember, it's a sign. What does a sign mean? Remember I told you take Revelation literal, unless what? It appears that it's not, and a sign is not. A sign is a symbol, something that is portraying a truth or a reality. And there is a truth and a reality that in our world today, the kings have gone mad. And there are kingdoms that are that belong to Satan. Do you believe that Satan rules over the kingdoms of this world? Well, how do we know this? The Bible says so. That's always a good answer. Now, where does it say that? In the temptations of Jesus Christ, Satan, you remember, took Christ up and said, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. You remember? Think of Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. All the kingdoms of the world, and said what? I will give you these if you will just simply do what? Bow down and worship me. We're in a battle. I know we're in a battle because anytime I get near this, I can sense it. I mean, it's just the ability to communicate it clearly is difficult. You may not understand that, but as a teacher, you know, I have a responsibility to hopefully help you to understand what's being shown in the Scripture. Satan is waiting to bruise the heel, but he ultimately wants to destroy Jesus Christ. He can't do it. That's right, Anthony. He can't do it. In fact, in our passage, the child just is caught up to heaven. It's a waste of energy. But he never gives up. I want to cover a little bit of things. I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel to show you basically the origin of Satan himself. We really don't have a clear picture in the Scripture about Satan himself. He first shows up in the book of Job, chapter 1. Now, in that form. Now you know where he really shows up the first time, right? Chapter 3 that we studied this morning. But he shows up in his name, Satan, in Job 1 and 2. And it says, when the sons of God came before God, Satan came among them. You remember? Well, in Ezekiel 28, there is a prophecy concerning a leader called the king of Tyre. And this is maybe similar to the king of Tyre, but it's so much more than the king of Tyre. And what we think we see here is the beginning or the creation of and the description of Satan himself. Look what it says starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, sure, I got the right passage here. I'm sorry. Go to verse 12. I'm sorry. Again, in verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So God says about Satan himself that what? He was perfect. What else? Incredible wisdom. Remember Wade this morning said how cunning he was? And he was a beautiful creature. Alright? And it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God, which is why we know this is beyond just talking about the king of Tyre. He, in fact, was in the garden. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. Lapis lazuli. I love that. I don't know what it is, but I love it. The turquoise and the emerald and the gold of the workmanships of your settings and sockets. And I don't understand that language. Do you? Judith?
Sounds like fine jewelry.
Just beautiful. Now, the priest wore 12 jewels. These are only 9. But he had this beautiful covering. All right, and then it says about him, on the day that you were created, so what do we know? He's created, he is not eternal, right? He is a created being. That's important to know. All right, and then it says they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub that covers. So what position did he handle in God's domain? Number one. Right, you're top dog, that's good. You're a top dog right below God. Look what it says. He says, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. In other words, this being that God created, we'll talk about when he created in a second, was in fact perfect, blameless, no sin. Wisdom, incredible wisdom, incredible beauty, just pure perfection. All right?
Chuck.
Yes, Jerry.
The guardian of the presence of God.
He could be, yes.
It says in, maybe if not this passage, in the one in Isaiah.
Isaiah 14? Yeah, we're going to get to that one, but it'll be about 3 weeks. So, there's a reason for that. But he says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the way, what was the unrighteousness that was found in Satan?
Pride.
Excellent. Excellent. Pride. In fact, the scripture on that is found in 1 Timothy 3, 6, and 7. It says, when talking about selecting leaders in the church and not a new convert, so he will not become conceited and fall in to the condemnation incurred by the devil. Then he says, by the abundance of your trade, which I'm not sure we really understand what that means, but you were internally filled with violence. Isn't that incredible? His pride left him to violence. And you sinned. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Now that is going to happen a little bit later in the chapter, but we do see that this perfect being, through pride of his own intelligence, his own wisdom, his own beauty, was deceived. Which is interesting, since he's what? The big deceiver. Isn't that interesting? Yes, Jerry. Yes, Jimmy.
Chuck, you were saying that Satan is not eternal.
No.
And I did not want to say.
Yes. He had a beginning, in other words.
Yeah, but won't all angels per se be eternal as long as God allows it? Satan's not eternal because God knows his end. Will the angels be eternal as long as God allows them and He needs them and it's there?
Well, yes, as far as we know, they can't be killed or whatever. Their destination is the lake of fire. The evil ones.
The good ones,
as far as I know, they will last forever, but they didn't have a beginning is the main point. I mean, they did have a beginning. Does that make sense?
Is this happening in heaven?
As far as I know, it is, yes, Randy. Some of it's in the Garden of Eden. I'm not quite sure where the mountain of God is. It's talked about that, whether that's in heaven or
where
here.
I'm going is that the ability to sin is there. I mean, it says you have sinned.
Uh-huh. That's true. So,
hard right.
Are you worried about yourself?
Oh, no, I know.
No, I mean, that's a valid question.
But I'm just saying, if it's in heaven, there's an ability. I mean, it doesn't make sense it's in heaven because he has the ability to sin.
Okay.
And there's no sin in heaven, right?
Well, no, that's not necessarily true because he still has access to heaven. All right, we're going to talk about that in just a second. Yes, Russell?
But isn't our concept of heaven different after the resurrection? Like when Christ was on the cross, he brought up everybody from Sheol to heaven. Isn't this time before that? Like, it's a different...
Well, before this, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people who died went to a place. You either had a lot of heat like in here, or it was a cool place to be. The cool place to be was called Sheol, or the grave. The hot place was called Hades, or hell. Right? And when Jesus Christ was resurrected, it says that he led captivity captive. And there's the thought that when he went to heaven, he took all those souls with him that were in paradise. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. It's paradise, not Sheol. All right? It's a little bit murky as to how a lot happens. Because some of them, as we'll see in a minute, some creatures are in a pit. You know, some are chained in darkness, etc., etc. So I'm not sure if that makes sense. But heaven itself, God's in control. And I don't want to overstate Satan's power or his ability, but he did sin and he does have access to heaven that I'll show you in just a minute. Satan is our adversary. It's interesting, he's called the evil one and Jesus is called the holy one. The name Satan means adversary, but he has other names. The devil, slanderer, false accuser, the tempter, the Beelzebub, the wicked one, the ruler of this world, the god of this age, Belial, the prince of the power of the air, and the accuser of our brethren, which is right here in this passage. The scripture says that Satan himself is a murderer. Did you know that? John 8:44 says, "You are your father the devil," speaking to the Pharisees. Now, if he identified them as the father of the devil, which group of seed would they have fallen in? You remember the seed of the woman was going to, in fact, triumph over the seed of the devil? And Jesus identifies the Pharisees, even though they're of the nation Israel, as being the seed of the devil. All right? He says, "You are the father of your devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. He's also a liar and the father of lies. In the same passage, Jesus said, "And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies."
Where are you reading that?
That's John 8:44. John 8:44. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, he basically expressed the thing that we struggle with every day. And that what he said was this: "Surely you will not die." In other words, God is a liar, right? But the reality is that God is truth. And he is the liar. But he brought the greatest temptation. And do you know what that temptation was? To be in control of your life. And if you study history, if you study control, if you study nations, if you study how they fall, if you want to understand why nations go into apostasy and why they go into dictatorships, it's because it's all about control. We want to determine our own destiny. Because he said, in the moment that you eat of the fruit of the tree, what will happen to you? You will be in the position now to know what is good or wrong, good for you or wrong for you. Does that make sense? It might. Let's see. 28 of Ezekiel.
Yes.
"Because your heart is lifted up, you said, 'I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods. In the heart of the seas, you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you.'" Well, in a way, yes. But his whole deal is he wants to control. And he wants you to think that you can be in control. It's interesting, and somebody pointed this out to me, a new friend that I've met. When Eve was deceived, the scripture doesn't say Adam was deceived. The scripture says that Eve was deceived. The punishment to Eve was that her desire would be for her husband. What does that mean?
She
wanted to control her husband. And so it's been ever since. Is it not? You ladies, is that true? No, no desire to control your husband.
Admit it.
Took me 30 years to figure out who was really running the family. I mean, it's... You ladies are not being honest. Oh, you gave up? Yeah, right. I know you, Sharon. You didn't give up anything. Anyway. This whole issue battle going on is who's going to control? Is God going to control, and is He worthy to be trusted? For, and I love what Wade said, that in fact, that you could trust Him, that what He's telling you simply should be trusted. He doesn't have to go into a full explanation of the ramifications of why you have to trust Him. One of the hardest things for human beings to understand is this, that the God that we worship is not a God who is a cosmic killjoy. He's not a God that's out to get you. He's not a God that wants to make your life miserable. He's not a God that wants to take away the fun in your life. He is a God who writes in His book and communicates to you what is really good for you and what will make you happy, contented, and at peace. He is a wonderful, marvelous, amazing God who deeply cares for each one of us. The problem is, we don't always believe Him, do we? And when He says to do something, I'll give you an example. When He says, for example, that you should give cheerfully to Him, and you say, I don't think that's literal. Surely He's not talking about my money. I don't have enough to give Him. I just barely can pay my bills. People come to me as a CPA and they talk about their financial problems and so forth, and you look at their tax return and what they give, and all of a sudden you know exactly what's going on. How is God going to bless you if you are disobedient in that area of your life? Does that make sense? What this friend pointed out to me was that in fact, Satan inverted the order of God. Now, if I wanted to get in big trouble, I'd start teaching you on husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands. The loving your wife would come off real good. I'd get high marks on that. But when I hit that a woman ought to submit to her husband, I would start getting some resistance from that. Right? The order that God created was what? Who was first? He was. Who was second? No, Judith. That's only how you want it to be. He was second. The first one was God. And under Him, who was under His authority?
I'm sorry, I thought you said man.
Okay.
I thought you asked who He created.
No. God was first, and then who? Adam, and then Eve, and then who? The animals. Do you see where Satan turned it upside down? Now it's the serpent who goes to the woman to entrap the man to disobey God. So the order is inverse. It's the animals are... I mean, it sounds like PETA to me. I mean... right? We've got the creation trying to run God. Satan, this dragon, this seven-headed dragon, is sitting there and he is intent on destroying Jesus Christ. He is a deceiver. 2 Thessalonians 2 says this, the one who's coming, speaking of the Antichrist, in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Satan was a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He has power to do signs and wonders to deceive people. He is intent on destroying us. Revelation 20 says, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. He was put into this pit of darkness. And it says in this quote from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, on the contrary, it is perfectly evident that Satan's power consists principally in his ability to deceive. It is interesting and characteristic that according to the Bible, Satan is fundamentally a liar and his kingdom is a kingdom founded upon lies and deceit. The doctrine of Satan therefore corresponds in every important particular to the general principle emphasis upon truth. The truth shall make you free. This is our way of deliverance from the power of Satan. The whole power of sin, at least in its beginning, consists in the sway of fundamental falsehood that any good is really attainable by wrongdoing. Wasn't that Satan's deal? If you really want to know what is good and evil, if you really want to be in control of your life, and I believe that was the ultimate test, and the test that we face today on a daily basis, who really knows best the way we should live and act? Does God know it? Or do we know it? Are you with me? That was a test. Way back there, 6,000 years ago. When Eve was confronted with the reality that she doubted God's goodness in order that she might be in control of her own destiny. We do it today, don't we? Now, finally, he is our accuser and our slanderer. Revelation 12:10 says, "For the accuser of our brother has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night." What do you think Satan is up there accusing you of? All kinds of lies. He's making up lies. Have you ever been slandered? I have. It's not fun, is it? Because the slanderer often, if it's slander, it is in fact what? A lie. And so the accuser of our brethren is in heaven before the throne of God, accusing you daily. And what would he be saying?
He might not have to lie.
Speak for yourself, Sandy. I don't know. I mean, wouldn't he say things like this? You know, that's Sandy Sewell. How could you possibly give her eternal life because of this, this, and this, right? What's his problem? He has so deceived himself, he has no concept what grace is. He does not understand that when Jesus Christ died for our sins, that was a permanent fix to our eternal problem. And then when we put our trust in his death and resurrection, we have eternal life forever, and he just can't understand that. It's amazing to me, especially when you will know by the time we get through, assuming he doesn't come back first, that the reality is that he loses. He has lost already. He just doesn't know it. But isn't it amazing that he never gives up? Yeah, Rich.
I think that sometimes probably one of his biggest assets for believers is that he can convince us that maybe we really aren't saved.
Excellent point. What Richard said was that one of his biggest attacks on us is that he could convince us that maybe we're really not saved.
Guilt
and sometimes he could build that case on the basis of the way we know ourselves, right? Yes, sure. Yes. Great point. Yes, Satan was a creature of beauty, and the world does put a great... What happens when we get to heaven? And everybody there is homelier than mud. Huh? You wouldn't know any difference, would you? That's just kidding. Anyway, Sandy, you want to say something?
Well, I was just thinking that we won't have our sin nature to be judging that kind of thing at that point.
All right. Yeah, that brings back Randy's question about there's sin in heaven, right? But we won't have a sin nature. And by the way, 1 John says that he who is born of God does not sin. And a lot of people have a problem with that because they know that they sin. And they forget that in the first chapter, John said, he who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth's not in him. So how do you reconcile those two? The way you reconcile it is this. That the new person in you The new creation that's in you, the new man, the born again person, cannot sin. But the old man, the sin nature, can really do a good job. Yes, Carol. We're all going to look alike, I guess. I don't know. We'll all be changed. In fact, we won't look anything like we do today. I'm going to drop 100 pounds. Anyway. Yeah, it's a quick way to do it. Notice what it says in Revelation 12. It makes this really interesting statement. And you'd be amazed if you look at the number of commentaries that I look at, how few of them really address this. But it says this. And his tail, verse 4, swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. All right? Well, who is the one casting them to the earth? He is. All right? And I'm going to take you through a few things in a minute to show you his overall program. I'm going to give you six, I don't know whether to call them steps or attacks or whatever that he has made on this earth. And the commentators are not real clear. Most of them believe that the stars of heaven are the angelic beings that went with him. I find it amazing that those who were in heaven before the throne of God and have observed heaven and how it operates, that someone like Satan could come along and mislead a third of them. How many is a third? A bunch, right? I mean, we don't even know because we're told that they can't count the angels in heaven. But here, a third of them have gone and put in with Satan, thinking that what? He is going to overcome. He is going to win. Amazing.
And they still think it.
And they still think it. They're still going on. Look at Job chapter 38. Job 38. In God's response to Job, starting at verse 7, well, let me back up a little bit. Let's look at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And I love this. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Let me tell you something. When we get there, we're going to realize how utterly stupid we really are. Do you think that? Now, gird up your loins like a man. Man up, he says. And I'll ask you and you instruct me. I love conversations in the Bible with man. We were talking last night at our 3 plus 1 about Moses. And Moses meets Jesus Christ at the burning bush, the great I Am, who tells him to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. The bush is burning, it's not consumed. God is talking to him, and Moses says what to God? I don't want this job. Get somebody else. Think about that. Here, Job has such a real relationship with God. A real relationship with God does not mean that you don't question God about things in your life. A real relationship with God says that you're honest with God about how you feel. Because He knows before you ask. And God says to him, look, I'm going to ask you and you instruct me, indicating that you don't know anything. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who set its measurements since you know? Or who have stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk on? Or who laid its cornerstone? We can't answer those questions today. All we can think about is some big bang that took place billions of years ago. When in fact God just spoke the world into existence about 6,000 years ago. And He says this, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What that tells us is this. that when God created the heaven and the earth, the angelic beings already existed. And they watched him do it. And when they saw him do it, they all rejoiced at what he had accomplished. Now, how in the world would a third of them fall away? Think about that. That's a serious deal, isn't it? The first attack that Satan made on this earth, major attack, he's made several minor ones, was found in Genesis chapter 6. Would you turn there? If you're in Genesis, I apologize for covering things that we've already covered. But most people don't understand why God had to destroy the entire planet and everything on it, creatures and animals and human beings, save 8 people and the animals that were put on the ark. But the scripture is really pretty clear about it. It says this: "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be as 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." And then the scripture says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." What happened here? Well, there's a lot of debates about this scripture. I believe that what it says when it's followed literally is that a group of angels came in to cohabit with women. And some believe that it was through demonic spirits that it happened. But somehow Satan tried to infect the entire human race. Might give you an idea how many angels there were. And that as a result of that, there were mighty men of renown. In fact, if you're curious about where the legends of Atlas and Hercules and all these ultimately come for, these are the people who lived back in this time, the pre-flood time, that were called men of renown, mighty men of renown. They were the superheroes, if you please. Huh? And the giants, yes. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it tells us what happened to those angelic beings. 2 Peter chapter 2. By the way, there's an interesting point there, that Satan so corrupted the earth and everything on it. Not only the people, but also the animals. That he had to do what? Destroy it and start over. I don't understand that, but that's what the scripture says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 said, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." And then he goes on about Sodom and Gomorrah. But it says here that these angelic beings were literally confined to pits and to judgment and pits of darkness. Now over in Jude, which is right before the book of Revelation, the scripture describes these same angels in verse 6 as this: "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in the eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them," listen closely, "since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, or is exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In other words, the scripture says that their sin was as great in coming to this earth and contaminating it as the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he did what? Wipe both of them out.
Jude 13,
where it says, "Wild waves of the sea." Am I in the right place?
And the wandering stars.
Oh, the wandering stars, for whom the blackness has been reserved forever. Yeah, it's a relationship to false prophets and so forth. These particular angels. Now, listen. A third were swept away by the tail of the dragon and cast to the earth. A portion of those apparently committed this sin in Genesis 6, which got the world flooded, and they are now in chains. But there's still a bunch of them left, isn't there? How do they operate? Yes.
Are you saying what? Did you just say that what we just read in Revelation about the third of the stars happened before?
Yes. Yes.
Well, I
can't say exactly when that happened. All we're told is that there are two events that take place.
But we don't know
exactly the time. But apparently, some of them at least left heaven, left their abode to come to the earth. All right? But there are two major... Satan is not cast down in just one event. All right? In fact, it's five or six events. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." There comes a point when those angels in heaven, they're still in heaven, right? There's some still in heaven, are cast to the earth. And they can't go to heaven anymore. That's a different group. Okay? So, it's not easy to figure out. Yes, Patricia?
Yeah, this is not scriptural, but if my mind wanders when I'm reading the Bible and I think of the black hole.
Yeah. There are people who believe that ultimately the lake of fire is a black hole, or a white dwarf, or something.
I have never read that.
Okay, people have put forth that it never extinguishes itself, never burns up, right? And it's hot there. Hot. Have I confused you?
Yes.
Some have left. Randy left.
What does it mean, will it be judged?
They'll
be kept until the day.
Until the judgment.
Yeah. The angel will be
I'm assuming that's the judgment of the bad angels. I've never thought of the judgment of the good angels. The good angels, you know, are still on God's side. What I'm trying to portray to you is two things. First of all, the immensity of the rebellion in light of the facts and the truth. The second thing is that Satan has an ultimate plan where he is attempting to destroy the people of God. Unfortunately, I'm not going to get that far today. All right. But as far as when the third of the angels were swept to the earth, we don't have an exact time frame for that. We do know that ultimately they are confined in the tribulation period, which we'll get to next week, hopefully. Jack?
This is not something that John saw in his Revelation.
He saw a sign. He just saw sort of this dragon was a symbol, which I believe is of Satan himself and all the government forces against Jesus Christ and ultimately his followers, as we'll see.
But you're saying it's not an end times.
Not necessarily. Not that particular phrase.
Way after Noah and the flood, you're suggesting this may have happened even before the flood?
Could have. Don't know. Some things you just can't figure out.
There's a good paperback in the library written by someone from our church called The Pursuit of the Soul. It starts off with the evil of drugs, and it shows you really exactly what this young man experienced, and is talking about the spiritual realm in conjunction with that.
Right.
It's a really good example.
There is a reason why immorality and suicide and all those things are increasing in our society. And there is a power behind that.
Yep.
There is an influence.
Yeah.
Yes, Carol, last thing.
I just finished last week in the 10 stones, the first stone, which is the Word. And when we look back at that, what Satan did was he twisted the spoken word that he spoke to Eve. Oh, God didn't mean it. And what he can do in the church, and this is what we've looked at intently, is one of the great weaknesses is that we're not in the Word on a daily basis. So we can be led astray just as easily with a twisted sound of the Word. And it's important, just like the Israelites, 40 years, God provided that food, and the Word of God is our food today.
Okay. That is profound. All right, thank you. Have a great spring break. We'll see you next week.